We have two foods that we need in life, spiritual and temporal. I think sometimes spiritual is, not sometimes, but all the time, spiritual is more important. If it satisfies our heart, as nothing else will do. We were blessed yesterday afternoon with Brother Kenneth Rawson's ministry in the study of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and Acts. And I'm sure by our undivided attention, we'll be again blessed today. So we'll turn the program over to Brother Ken, and Brother Ken's topic for today is Thanksgiving. Brother Ken.
Thank you, Brother Paul. And it is a rich blessing and privilege for Sister Verge and myself to be here at Waterbury in New England with our divine family, members of our divine family in New England. It's always a joy to be with you, whether we serve or whether we just sit among you in a chair and listen. Betwixt and between is what to speak on this morning or this afternoon or today. I was very tempted to speak on Israel, but I think I can overdo Israel. But then I looked at the calendar and I saw it was Thanksgiving Day. So I decided to speak on Thanksgiving. You say, well, what calendar is that? Well, you know, different groups have different calendars. Prince Spaghetti, you know, those of you who do shopping, there's Prince Spaghetti. They have a calendar. And every Wednesday is Prince Spaghetti Day. Well, you know, we have a Christian calendar. And I hope every day on your calendar is Thanksgiving Day. Psalms 107, verse 1. And if I start coming across too loud, please let me know. And if I don't come across loud enough, let me know. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For he is good. I think of Matthew 19, verses 16 to 17. When this young man came to Jesus and called him good master. And he said, don't call me good. There's only one that is good. Your Father, which is in heaven. Thank you, Paul. Well, I know this is strange. Jesus was perfect, holy, harmless, separate from sinners. He says, but I'm not good. There's only one that's good. Jesus was righteous. Actual righteousness is absolute. But compared to God, he was only relatively good. Only God, the Heavenly Father, is good in the absolute sense. What makes God good in the absolute sense? Jesus had and has the same qualities of God's attributes, but he does not have the same quantity of God's attributes. Only the Heavenly Father is all-loving, all-powerful, all-wise, absolutely just. Only God is good in the absolute sense. You know, this connection, God is good. I think of many earthly rulers down through human history who by the nature of their position had great power but were despotic rulers, and
their subjects suffered terribly under them.
Then I think of Satan and what this universe would be if Satan was the God and ruler of the universe. God is good. Every day I thank God, the creator and ruler of the universe, that his almighty power is controlled by absolute justice and motivated by one who is all-loving and all-wise. I thank God that the great quantity of his attributes and their complete harmony and blending make him the one that is good in the absolute sense. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. And the psalmist goes on to say, and his mercies endure forever. The thought of mercies here in the Hebrew is steadfast love, unchanging love. God's love is so steadfast, so changeless, that throughout eternity, forever, we will be able to depend on his love and trust in his love. And in this connection, I think of Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Throughout all eternity. And how long is eternity? Think of it sometime, how long it is. Throughout all eternity, after we are glorified, every day of eternity, we will learn more and more and more of the love of God and the kindness of God on our behalf. Oh, give thanks unto God, the Lord, for he is good. And his mercies, his steadfast love, is forever. You know, I'm a nonconformist by nature. I know for some of you that's hard to believe because you know I'm very rigid when it comes to the volumes and the truth. But it took a tremendous amount of discipline to conform my thinking within the frame of reference of the Lord's truth. And I thank the Lord for that discipline. But as a young Christian, to show you how I was a nonconformist, you know, it used to bother me when I read in the scriptures that God wanted us to praise him, that he actually commanded us to praise him. This bothered me. No, it's spontaneous thanksgiving and spontaneous praise is one thing. But God demanding that I be thankful to him, that I praise him, this was a real hurdle for me to get over in my youth. Then I began to realize how important it is for all intelligent creatures to be thankful to the Lord. There's many reasons for this. We will consider one now, and we hope to consider a second one at the end of our lesson today. First, the scripture, Psalm 67, 4 through 7. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Selah. Immediately we know we're in a kingdom setting here. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. And what will be the result? Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. Notice the cause and effect relationship between all the people praising the Lord in the kingdom and the earth. Organized society, the earthly phase of the kingdom. Yielding fruitage unto the Lord. Praising God has a dynamic effect on our hearts. God knows that a heart that is welling up in thanksgiving and praise to His Creator, a heart so appreciative of Him, so overwhelmed with His love, with His truth, with His principles, with His character, God knows that such a heart will not only go on to develop perfection, but a heart so overwhelmed with thanksgiving for its Creator will be able to do more for its fellow creatures than under any other conditions. Thanksgiving to God puts our heart in its largest dimensions of being able to love and help others. And this is why God wants us to thank Him and praise Him, because the effect it will have on our hearts in just overflowing to the blessings of our fellow man. Now we want to consider a number of things that we should be thankful for. Now we have the scripture, "In everything give thanks." Are we thankful for the love of God as we should be? How great is the love of God? You know, God has a problem of communication. And we all have a problem of communication, especially those of us who are married. Now, we might say to our husband or wife, "I love you." And at times, you know, they just respond so warmly, they appreciate it. But at other times, we might get sort of a questioning look in return. Why? Because our actions that day haven't really demonstrated that we really loved them. And here we get to the phrase, "Actions speak louder than words." And you know, God wanted to tell the human race how much He loves them. Well, He says it in the Bible. He can say, "I love you." But these are only words. So in order to fully convey to us the depths of His love, He devised a plan for the human race that would involve the permission of evil and the requirement of a Savior. And who did He send on that errand of mission, mercy, to redeem mankind? His only begotten Son, to suffer and die that we might live. This was and ever will be the greatest demonstration of love in the history of the universe. Our pastor captured the sentiments of this love, perhaps in a way that most of us haven't been able to express it. He wrote, quote, "With what tender and yearning emotions of love must Jehovah have made this sacrifice of His beloved Son, in whom He was well pleased. Ah, did the Father let His Son go on that errand of mercy without the slightest sensation of sorrowful emotions? Had He no appreciation of the anguish incident to a father's love when the arrows of death pierced the heart of His beloved Son? Yea, verily, God sacrificed at great cost to His loving fatherly nature the dearest treasure of His heart, and thus He manifested the great love wherewith He loved His fallen creatures." Unquote. And in this connection, we think of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And in the Greek, the thought is His inexpressible gift. Words cannot express the depths of our thankfulness and appreciation that we should have for God for giving us this wonderful gift of Jesus to demonstrate His love on our behalf. Are we thankful for the justice of God? That's another side of the coin. We are thankful for the love of God, but are we thankful for the justice of God? Did you ever stop to think that God's acts of love would be absolutely meaningless if He was not first just? That is, if He was not first just in all that He did before He loved, He must first be just. Now, this point can be illustrated in the creation of man. To me, the depth of God's love is revealed in the great lengths He went through to provide for the happiness of man and the pleasure of man. He would create man with a complex sensory and nervous and emotional system that he might be capable of appreciating beauty and expressing that appreciation in rapturous ways. Therefore, God went to minute detail to provide for man's happiness. In the geography of the earth, God provided variety. The hills, the mountains, the valleys, the plains, the oceans, the lake, the rivers, all for the enjoyment and benefit of man. Then in the animal creation, the variety of the beasts of the field. And then the birds of the air, their grace and flight, their beauty and color. Then the myriads of different kinds of fish. And then the vegetation, the great variety of vegetation, the trees, the plants, the shrubs. And then we focus in on the flowers. What do we have? One or two kinds of flowers? No, numberless varieties of flowers. All different sizes and shapes. All so beautifully created. With such delicate coloring and intricacy of coloring. Multitudinous of coloring. You know, every time you see a flower, you know what God is saying to you? He's saying, I love you. I love you so much that I went through all of this effort to make these flowers so beautiful for your enjoyment. And then God robed the earth in living green. Why? All for the pleasure and sustenance of man. And then knowing that the greatest satisfaction comes from assuming responsibility, man was to become the king and have dominion over this earthly kingdom. What a loving Creator to go to such infinite detail to provide the happiness and satisfaction for man. The stage was set. Man was placed in this Edenic paradise to thoroughly enjoy the love of God. But remember, the love of God would be meaningless unless it was first based on justice. Now say after Adam and Eve lived obediently in the garden for a year, God changed His mind. He said, well, Adam, forget it. Leave the garden. Oh, His love would be worthless, wouldn't it? It would be whimsical because it was not based on justice. It was changeable. Well, let's turn the coin over. Say that when Adam did sin, God said, well, Adam, you know, I told you that you would die if you disobeyed me. But, you know, I feel sorry for you. You know, I just can't think of you going out into the thorns and thistles outside of the garden. I'm going to forgive you. Oh, I'm sure if you were Adam or if I was Adam, I'd say, oh, I'm so thankful that God's more loving than He's just. More loving than just? Oh, no. How thankful we are that God is first just and then loving. And all his love is based upon his justice. If God would have said to Adam, okay, Adam, I forgive you. I'm not going to punish you for sinning. God's love would be whimsical, capricious, worthless, because it was not based on justice. It would be changeable. God could never be trusted again. The creator and ruler of the whole universe could never be trusted throughout eternity. At any time, in any place, with any order of intelligent creatures, at his slightest whim, he could change his mind and turn on his creatures. But thank God, the Edenic fall proved that there is no veritableness nor shadow of turning with God. How unchangeable is God's justice, so unyielding that it required the greatest sacrifice in the universe. At great cost to himself, God found a way to be just and yet the justifier of mankind. Thank God for his justice. We will be thankful throughout eternity that God's word can be trusted throughout eternity. Are we thankful for our risen Lord? We're thankful for our Lord who died on Calvary. But Paul tells us in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Yes, now that we have accepted Christ, we believe that our risen Lord is our advocate, who is ever making up for our shortcomings, our shepherd who is tenderly caring for all our needs, our sympathetic high priest who is succoring us, our elder brother to whom we can bring all our problems to for advice, our dear friend who will never leave us nor forsake us. Yes, since we became God's sons, we are more tenderly and personally related and cared for by our risen Lord. Are we thankful for the ministry of our risen Lord on our behalf? Are we thankful for our guardian angels? Paul said in Hebrews 1:14 that all the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. No doubt all of us have a number of these angels watching over us, but we, based on certain Old Testament scriptures and Psalms, we like to think of one personal guardian angel watching over us. But all of the angels, in addition to that, are ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto those who are heirs of salvation. And we cannot comprehend the extent to which they have overruled the natural realm in their care for us. No doubt there have been occasions when the consecrated have been miraculously saved from great physical harm if it wasn't the Lord's will for them at that time. Nor can we visualize these struggles in the invisible realm. The angels keeping us from the snares of the adversary in the fallen angels. Now, I'm very thrilled with a little glimpse we have in Daniel, the 10th chapter, verses 12 through 14. We won't take time to read it, but we'll recall to your memory. Here, the veil into the invisible is briefly lifted. And we are given a glimpse of struggles between the good angels and the evil as the good angels of God are ministering on behalf of God's people. Here, the mighty angel Gabriel, on a mission to answer Daniel's prayer, was withstood by the prince of Persia for 1 and 20 days. And we feel that the prince of Persia here is symbolic of Satan, who was the spiritual ruler behind that universal empire. And it was necessary that the Logos, Michael, come to the assistance of Gabriel before Gabriel could go on to answer Daniel's prayer. And we feel that this is but a glimpse of the invisible struggles which are perhaps commonplace as the angels are ministering unto us and taking care of our spiritual needs. You know, there's a very thrilling man of comment. There's many thrilling men of comment, but along this line, Brother Russell suggests that if we are in temptation, and if our mind, our will just makes a positive assent to resist that temptation, with that positive assent to resist that temptation, he says, unseen powers. Will come into our lives to enable us to resist that temptation, because that temptation is coming from the devil, for the fallen angels. And if we just assert the positive will to resist, these ministering spirits will counteract the influence of the evil one in our minds. Really? Are we thankful for this? Are we thankful to God for the privilege of prayer? Oh, there's so many aspects to prayer besides petition prayer. How many of you remember old brother, by my standards, little brother Ford from England? One of his favorite sayings was from the platform was, will we be at home with the Lord when we come into his presence? Then he would go on to say that we will never be at home with the Lord in heaven if we are not at home and at one with him now. How long do you pray at a time? Do you enjoy prayer? Does prayer become wearisome and toilsome for you? Do you think in terms of prayer beyond petition? And I'm not, you know, belittling petition. That's a vital part of prayer. But, you know, how long can you ask for God for things? You know, you run out of petitions. But do you pray for a minute, 5 minutes, a quarter of an hour, a half hour, an hour? If you take in all of the aspects of prayer, praising God and thanking God. You know, if you ever started to thank God for everything he ever did in your life, how long would you pray? We say we pray for the brotherhood. If you stop to pray for each one you know in the brotherhood individually, and those you know where they're at, in different parts of the world, how long would it take you to pray? Do you thank God for his attributes, as you see him illustrated in different features of his plan and in your life? Oh, there's so much to pray about. We should be spending much time in prayer. And we should be feeling very comfortable with the Lord in prayer. And if we're not at home with the Lord now in prayer, we will not feel at home with the Lord when we pass beyond the veil. Are we thankful for the body of Christ arrangement? In 1 Corinthians 12:18, God set the members, every one of them in the body as it pleased him. Each member of the body has a particular function. All are necessary for the edifying of the body as a whole. The Lord has provided all the teachers needed for our instruction. Have you ever wondered why this brother or that sister had to be in our class? They're such a trial. Perhaps the Lord has overruled it there for our development. Then Paul goes on to say that they that seem to be feeble are also necessary, or the more necessary. There's different ways we could equate, define the feeble ones. I think them in terms of the brethren who have less natural talents. So by comparison to us, they seem less spiritual, but in reality, they're not less spiritual. They just have less ability to express themselves. and some of my greatest blessings at meetings have been from the feeble, from their testimonies, the seemingly feeble, their testimony, their comments at the studies and during the intermissions. I remember especially years ago, Sister T.G., Sister Grice, a blind sister, who was in our class. And many a meeting, her testimony was the highlight of the meeting for me. And she was seemingly little nobody in the back row. But let's become more acquainted with the seemingly nobodies in the back row. And we will find gems of spirituality that we never realized before. Are we thankful for the body of Christ? Now, there's many other things that we could mention to be thankful for, and we will. But are we, these were blessings that were common to the church all through the age. Are we thankful here at the end of the age for the Lord raising up Brother Russell, that wise and faithful servant, who gave us meat in due season to sustain the faith of the church? You know, we take for granted so many of the simple doctrines of present truth that cleared away the superstitions of the dark ages. We take for granted, you know, not believing in hell, not believing in the Trinity, not believing in the 24-hour doomsday, not believing in immortality of the soul. But just imagine trying to have faith in this day by having these superstitious beliefs. But the message of present truth has sustained our faith in these areas. But then there are other deeper doctrines of present truth that are very vital to each one of us. And not only that, the Lord before Brother Russell's ministry, in the last half century before his ministry, caused many Bible helps to be printed and published that were never in existence before, such as the concordances and different Bible dictionaries that were invaluable to Brother Russell's ministry. This is highlighted by a statement that Benjamin Wilson, the translator of the Diglot, made as he faced death. He observed that if he had realized the Diglot would have been such value to the Russellites, he would never have had it published. Are we thankful for the great love and concern of God for us in the way he wrote the Bible? Now the unveiling. We want to just give four examples of what we have in mind here. No, the Lord in his foreknowledge, when he had the Bible written, he looked down through the centuries and he saw the doctrinal issues that would be on the stage at the time we are living. And he caused the Bible to be written in such a way that we would be sustained during these doctrinal issues. For example, how do we know the signs of Matthew 24 are the signs of Christ's presence or the signs of his coming? What does the word parousia mean? All we have to do is compare Matthew 24, 37 and Luke 17, 26. Matthew 24, 37, as the days of Noah were, so also shall the parousia, coming in the King James, so also shall the parousia, the Son of Man, be. How do we know whether parousia means coming or presence? A parallel scripture that the Lord caused to be written in Luke 17, 26 says, as were the days of Noah, so shall be the days of the Son of Man. Noah was present during his days. The Son of Man is obviously present during his days. Therefore, the word parousia is defined for us by this phrase, so shall be in the days of the Son of Man. The Lord is present during his days. Parousia means presence. Presence and not coming. Example 2. The Lord looked down and he saw that in our day there would be a controversy over the question of the resurrection of the sleeping saints, whether they would be all raptured together, the living or the dead, at the same time, or whether the dead would be raised first and then the others individually after a given date be raised individually. And this is not only a question that bothers our non-church friends. Many of the brethren are bothered with this also.
1 Thessalonians 4:17 speaks that we which are alive and remain are caught up together with them in the clouds. And the word together there is the Greek word hamma. And this Greek word hamma can mean either time or place. And our brethren who say that everybody's caught up together, the living and the dead at the same time, say, well, hamma here means time. And we're all caught up together in sense of time. But the Lord saw this controversy. So he overruled it to be written. In 1 Thessalonians 5:10, a definition of hamma that he is using. And here we read that whether we live together with him, together hamma, being in the same place with him. Hamma, as is used in 1 Thessalonians, denotes not time but place. So in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we which are alive and remain are caught up together in sense of place and not time with them who have passed on before. Example 3. The Lord in his foreknowledge knew that at our end of the age there would be the time when the millennial, in the beginning of the millennial, would come into question. So he caused two sets of scriptures to be written that are very similar. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 and 2 Peter 3:8 and 10. Well, 2 Peter 3:8 speaks of the day of the Lord is 1,000 years. And then verse 10 has a similar expression of 1 Thessalonians 5. That the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. But remember, 2 Peter 3 says that the day of the Lord is 1,000 years. So the 1,000-year day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Now you know, as Bible students, we're witnessing, we always say, well, the Lord comes as a thief in the night. But these two scriptures say the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. The 1,000-year day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Well, we have two other scriptures, Revelation 3:3 and Revelation 16:15, that says the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Okay, when does the day of the Lord, which comes as a thief in the night, begin? Obviously, it must begin at the time that the Lord, it must begin at the time when the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Therefore, the millennium begins when the Lord returns as a thief in the night. And that is the time that the day, the 1,000-year day of the Lord, which comes as a thief in the night, also begins. From 1874, the 1,000-year day, the millennial age has begun. Example 4. Paul, the Lord overruled the scriptures to comfort us, especially at this time. And I'm very thrilled with this one. 2 Peter 3:11. After 2 Peter 10, where Peter speaks of the heavens and the earth being dissolved during the day of the Lord, verse 11 says, seeing all these things are being dissolved. Or rather, the King James says, seeing all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought we to be? But the Greek is not future tense. The Greek is present tense. Seeing all these things are being dissolved. Present tense. What manner of persons ought we to believe? Now it's interesting how the scholars deal with this. They all concede that this is in the present tense, but they refuse to translate it in the present tense because they cannot conceive of the Lord being present and members of the church being here on earth during his presence. But the Lord purposely had it written this way because he knew how difficult it would be for his people who extended into the time of trouble, that the pressures of the time of trouble would be so severe on them that he wanted to give them some special encouragement, some special incentive. So he has this verse overruled to be written in the present tense. So you and I at this time, undergoing the pressures, and especially our brethren in Europe and elsewhere, undergoing the pressures of the time of trouble, can take great comfort and consolation in being able to say, seeing all these things are being dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy behaviors and godlinesses? What an inspiration to remain faithful at this time. Are we thankful for the great love and concern of God in the way he overruled the Bible to be written for our encouragement?
here's a difficult one. Are we thankful for frank incense experiences? Or more plainly, are we thankful for trials? That's difficult. The scriptures use frank incense to denote, to symbolize, to typify Christian experience. And frank incense denotes praise, but a peculiar kind of praise. It has a very bitter taste. Therefore, it denotes praise in the midst of bitter experience. Like Paul, we must develop to the point where we can glory in tribulation. Be thankful for trials. Like Peter, we must think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that shall try you. Or as a modern translation puts it, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd your life, don't resist them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. You know, babes in Christ tend to view trials as strangers, intruders, an exception to life, to a life of blessing. And they want to resist these trials. Adolescents in Christ intellectually realize that trials are necessary, but they cannot bring themselves to endure a trial, and therefore they try to avoid them. But the mature Christian welcomes trials to a large extent, at least submits to trials willingly. Brother Russell expressed it. The ripest saints are those who have been through the furnace of affliction. And it's hard to be thankful in some kinds of trials. No, there's trials that we can't take and submit to readily. They're difficult, but we have that inner rejoicing, that inner peace, that realization that it will work out for our eternal welfare. But you know, sometimes we go through some trials that are so personal and they involve such personal things that at times we wake up at night and say, how could this be? How could this happen? But yet, as new creatures, we realize that there are certain delicacies of sympathy and kindness and understanding that we can learn in no other way. I have a light little verse that is entitled The Compensation of Trials, but it makes a point. Who never wept knows laughter but a jest. Who never failed, no victory has sought. Who never suffered, never lived his best. Who never doubted, never... Who never doubted, never really thought. Who never failed, who never feared, real courage has not shown. Who never faltered lacks a real intent. Whose soul was never troubled has not known the sweetness and the peace of real content. Trials bring a form of joy in our lives that we can experience no other way. Trials give a depth and meaning to our lives that we could attain through no other process. Are we thankful for God's compassions? A very familiar scripture to you, Lamentations 3:32. we're going to read verses 32, 33, and then back to 22 and 23. But though he has caused grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Now it's against this background of the Lord causing grief and afflicting the children of men that we have. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now we can apply a general application to this phrase. His compassions are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And we do, and it's a rich blessing to think of the Lord's great faithfulness and his compassions. But note the context of this. The whole book was written after the two-tribe nation of Judah was destroyed and the people taken captive to Babylon. And here Jeremiah was walking through the city, and he was weeping over the destruction of the city and of the punishment of his people. And he acknowledged to God that they deserved this punishment, and God's justice, this punishment was necessary. And also his tears were coming down his cheeks. With the joy of hope, he looked forward to the time that Israel would be restored in the kingdom. And it was in this connection that he said, thy compassions are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, Brother Russell makes a rather astonishing statement on reprint 5690. He says, most of our sins are mixed sins. And what are mixed sins? Sins that are a mixture of degrees of willfulness with inherited sin. And he says, most of our sins are mixed sins, because there are frequently degrees of willfulness in our sins. God could justly consume us, blot us out. But if we are repentant, God has mercy, compassion, and he forgives us. He is tender. In his love, he pities our frailties. God's compassions fail not. At night, on bended knee, we beg forgiveness for the wrongs of the day, some of which were mixed sins, partially willful. Then the next morning, and every morning, we have fresh instances and evidences of God's compassion towards us. Yes, we do experience the chastening rod for the degrees of our willfulness, but we also have evidences of his compassion. And Romans 4, 6 through 8, without taking time to read it, promises that God will not impute sin to us when we are repentant for our partially willful sins. Great is his faithfulness in keeping this promise, because actually we are worthy of being blotted out, and we would be blotted out if it wasn't for his compassion. How thankful are we for the high calling? We want to deal with three manifestations of God's love and the invitation to the high calling. Three aspects of the vision of the high calling. First, our vision of the resurrection change. In Psalms 132:13, the psalmist speaks of God desiring the beauty of Zion, of desiring Zion for his habitation. Who is Zion? Hopefully, you and me. The ruling class in the kingdom, the 144,000 that will be associated with Christ. And it staggers our imagination. The God and ruler of the whole universe desires Zion, desires you and me and all the members of the church class for His eternal habitation. Why? Because He desires the beauties of Zion. And what are the beauties of Zion? The character likeness of Christ in our hearts. It is only as we develop the likeness of Christ in our hearts that we will qualify to be of the Zion class that will dwell eternally with God. Have you ever thought of being ushered into the presence of God, the God of the whole universe? I think of it often. I think of what will be the first words I speak unto my Heavenly Father. We think of that beautiful hymn that Brother Morehouse often referred to. Then I'll see what Thou hast wrought. Then I'll love Thee as I am. Looking back, I'll praise the way Thou hast led me day by day. Oh yes, as we are ushered into the presence of the Heavenly Father, we will be so overwhelmed with His love that we will cast our crowns before Him, lost in wonder, love, and praise. And then the vision of the kingdom and the blessing of the world of mankind. Think of the most pitiful sights of humanity you've ever seen. Do you think of how you will be able to help them and bless them in the kingdom? Many of you in the East remember old Brother William Hollister. He was the bookkeeper for Goodwill Industries in New York City. And they had a large auditorium there. And of course, they hired handicapped workers. And occasionally, he would invite Brother Woodworth to come over and give a public talk to the handicapped workers in this auditorium. And as the time for the meeting would come, you would see the handicapped coming in. Some on crutches with one leg, some with one arm, no arms, some with the hand, no hands, some with part of the face missing and their face distorted, some pushing themselves on little platforms with wheels because they had no legs, they were cut off almost to their waist. Oh, what pitiful sights of humanity. But just think, in the kingdom, we will be able to take all of the sin-sick, sin-cursed, mentally warped, mentally distorted world of mankind. Oh, how long ago was it we read in the paper? This mother was so provoked at her little 2-year-old baby that kept her awake all night. That morning she drowned her in the bathtub. Oh, what sick, sick, sick people out there. But in the kingdom, we'll be able to bring them up the highway of holiness. We will be able to instruct them in the ways of God. We will be able to bring them to mental, moral, and physical perfection, to oneness with their Creator, that they might know and love their God as we know and love God. And then, the vision of eternity. Because we will be partakers of the divine nature, we will be able to glorify God to a degree that no other creatures in the universe will be able to do. And what more? What greater aspiration could we have for eternity than to honor and glorify our Heavenly Father who has done so much for us? And in closing, we would like to briefly consider, we mentioned at the beginning, a second reason why we should be offering thanksgiving to the Lord. It's the Rotherham translation of Psalms 50:23. He that offereth praise will glorify me and will prepare a way by which I might show him the salvation of God. When we offer praise and thanksgiving to God, we not only glorify Him, But it does something to our hearts. It puts our hearts in a condition that God can reach us and show us His salvation. In other words, bring us along the highway, or rather the narrow way, unto salvation. Without praise in our hearts, God cannot reach us to give us all the detailed experiences that are necessary. But he that offereth praise and thanksgiving will glorify me, and will prepare a way by which I might show him the salvation of God. My prayer for all of you is that your hearts might be full of thanksgiving and praise, that God might be able to touch you daily and show you daily His will, and give you strength to do His will, that together we might experience the salvation of our God. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Ken. Brother Ken touched on one of my favorite subjects, the millennium. I'm often reminded of Scripture, neither hath entered in the hearts of men those things that God hath in reservation for those that love Him. And we can talk about these things from now till we pass beyond, and then we could realize yet that the half was never told. So we thank Brother Ken for his ministry. We're going to close this portion, and Brother Ken will dismiss us this portion with prayer, and open the testimony meeting with prayer, which will be led by our dear brother Bob Gray. So, Brother Bob, come forward, and we'll sing hymn number 37. Hymn number 37. Boundless Grace. Just the first verse, then, brethren, of hymn number 37. Would everybody stand up, please?
So thankful for your abounding grace and favor in our behalf, and your matchless love in Christ Jesus. Might our one response be to be obedient to your will, to develop your character, that we might qualify to honor and glorify your name. And our hearts go out to all thy people the world over. Bless and sustain them. Now continue with us in the testimony meeting. Might we realize your presence. Might we be inspired by the testimonies of your people. But we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good afternoon. afternoon, brethren. Rebecca and Jonathan and Jordan and I are very happy to be with you today. It's a privilege to be here among you to share in the blessings of the convention. And in this particular testimony time, we're going to read for the testimony time the manna text and comment which you heard already today. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Psalm 31:1. There is nothing that puts the Christian at greater disadvantage in the presence of his foes than for him to let go, even temporarily, his grip upon the anchor of faith. Let him do so for a moment, and of necessity darkness begins to gather around him. He cannot see the brightness of his Father's face. For without faith it is impossible to please God. And while he grapples again for the anchor, the powers of darkness fiercely assail him with doubts and fears, based generally upon his human imperfections, which he should ever bear in mind are covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. If we would have the peace of God reign in our hearts, we must never let go our anchor, nor suffer Satan's deadliest strife to beat our courage down. The language of our hearts should always be, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. I believe that you have had an opportunity this last hour to give good thought for thanksgiving and for praise and for reasons to put your trust and my trust in our Heavenly Father. And certainly if you do not have the opportunity or seek to take the opportunity to testify this hour before your brethren, you will, I trust, take a quiet moment of time between yourself and the Lord to render that praise and render that thanks. The silent moments that remain between the words that everyone else is speaking and the moments that remain between testimonies are all for you to praise the Lord privately in your own heart in prayer.